Well, greetings from New Hampshire. You're welcome for the snow. We brought that with us, got it in our suitcase, and arranged it such. Actually, we've had very little snow thus far this season up there in New Hampshire, so I was kind of ecstatic yesterday to see it here. I love snow. When I retire, I'm moving to Alaska. I really the Lord put that in my blood, I think, and I thoroughly enjoy that. I don't know about you, but it was nice to see yesterday. Well, we have been in this parenting session that began yesterday. Many of you were with us yesterday in regard to this. I know in my audience today that I have young men that are here, and you're not married, you're not a parent, and maybe you're wondering, why am I here? Well, Lord willing, maybe someday you will be, and I think the things that I have to say today at least will give you insight, perhaps even into your own life, and be some building blocks maybe you can tuck away and put away for later. I know there are some older men here. Gentlemen, you've raised your family, and maybe you're in the grandparenting years. And my goal for you today is too, that maybe there are some things that you would think about a little differently and be able to be that voice in your child as they rear their children and reach generationally that way. So I think the things that the Lord has put on my heart today really will be apropos for all of us. And I hope that you will take this away from you with you, and it'll be a blessing to you. Let me begin. I think you have a handout there. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But men, what is your perspective of your car? How do you view your car, your vehicle? Someone has said once that women view cars or vehicles like an overgrown purse. Right? It's just something you just put all the stuff in that needs to be put in there, and it doesn't really matter where it goes. You just kind of put it in there, and when you need it, you go searching for it, and you get it out, and it's just totally, you know, utilitarian that way. How do you view your vehicle? Well, it's a mode of transportation, certainly, that's required, but men tend to view it a little bit differently. Sometimes it can be viewed like a status symbol, right? It says something about me. I don't know how healthy that is, but sometimes we tend to do that. But often we view our vehicle as a fine-tuned piece of machinery, right? And we want to make sure that thing is humming along and it's well-equipped and it does everything we need it to do, and maybe a little bit more. And that's kind of how we view our vehicles. Well, the way that you view your vehicle or have that perspective of your vehicle approaches how you treat it. It determines how you treat it, the way that you approach it, and your whole perspective of it. Now, that's kind of a silly illustration. But what I want to put before you today is the same is true in parenting. The way you view your children, the perspective you have of your children, is going to determine how you parent. It's going to determine what exactly you do with them and how you are trying to lead them. So I ask you, what is your perspective of your children? How do you view them? How do you see them? I want to give you several things that are there on your outline, and it's my goal this morning. Pastor Minnick, when he invited us, he said, you know, I'm not necessarily looking just to go through the scripture, although we want to be scriptural, but just kind of practical things of what you've done and things that would be helpful in helping people rear their children. So that's the direction that I'm coming from this morning. But it's certainly true that your approach to parenting is shaped by your perspective of your kids. So how should we view our kids, and how will that help us in parenting? The first thing I want us to note this morning is this. Your children are lost, and they need direction. The fall has affected every single part of us. We all come into the world this way. We're lost. We really enter God's world as children, and we come into God's world in our fallen condition. And we see the world upside down. That's what I mean by lost. We all do this. We see the world upside down. What do I mean by that? We all come into this world thinking, I'm in charge. Okay? I'm in charge. And therefore, when I have a need, you're there to meet that need. And sometimes we as parents can even cater to this false notion in our children. And we can almost reinforce this idea. I remember when our oldest was young and we were first-time parents, and we have this terrible time at dinner, right, when the kids are fussy and you know, all you want to do is sit down and have a meal, but you can't do that because the child is crying and he won't let you, and you're trying to manage that and work that out. And so one thing that we started to do that I would not recommend is we said, well, let's put him in the stroller and we'll kind of rock him a little bit when we eat dinner so we can have some peace here and finally get some food down. And what we were actually doing at that moment was catering to this notion that this child has to be the center of the universe. He's in charge and going to dictate to us what we do and when we do it and how we do it. Now, don't misunderstand me. Children have needs, and we need to meet those needs as parents. But sometimes our kids come into, they obviously do come into the world with this notion that they're in charge. It was at that point that we realized, you know, we're really catering to the child at this point. And we've got to teach them, even from the time that they're very little, that they're not in charge. That's upside down in God's world. And therefore, they're lost in that way and they need instruction. The other way that we think coming into this world, we see the world upside down. We think that we are in charge and everybody's here to meet our need. The other way is to think that I am most important in this world. This is the me first mentality. And so we think, okay, everybody else, again, is here to serve me, and I'm the most important thing, and the world revolves around me, and that's the mentality that we come into this world with. When our children were young, they would oftentimes, I would be engaged in conversation in the lobby at church. And I'm a pastor, I'm talking to people and engaging in conversations. And sometimes they would want to talk to me, and they would come and they would just jump right in, right? You've seen that happen, and that's maybe a tendency in your own family. And this is the idea that, okay, it doesn't matter who you're talking to or what's going on, I'm most important here, so I'm jumping right in and interrupting your conversation so that I can gain your attention, because after all, the world revolves around me. And that's the way we all think coming into the world, and that's the way our children think. And so we actually had to teach our children that when this is happening, when I'm engaged in conversation in the lobby, you don't come and just interrupt. You can put your hand on my arm and let me know that you're there and that you need to be addressed, but I may not get to you immediately. I may need to finish up the conversation, or I may need to finish discussing this. And then after that has taken place, then I can turn and I can talk to you and address you. And that was a way that we were trying to teach them when they were very young that the world doesn't revolve around you. That it's not a me-first mentality. I'm respectful of others. I'm mindful of other people. And I'm not interrupting them when I shouldn't. These are just some simple examples of the way that our children come into the world, but we've got to understand that this is how they think. They're thinking, I am in charge. They're thinking, I am most important, and the world revolves around me. So they enter the world seeing it as upside down. They also enter the world seeing it as inside out. This is how we think when we all come into the world. We always think our greatest problems are outside of us and not inside of us. I gave this example yesterday in the parenting seminar. You know, you have that situation with kids, and maybe there's a fight going on in the other room, and there's a disagreement, and there's tension there. And so you go and you separate and break them up, and then you have the interview with them, and you sit down and you start asking them, okay, what happened and what took place? And sometimes you have that interview, and when you do, they describe the events in vivid detail, but there's something missing from the picture. It's themselves, right? They've got every other detail down and what happened to them, but the thing they're missing in the picture is the person I'm talking to. And that's just the way we all work, isn't it? We all tend to think our greatest problems are outside of us, and if you would just change my circumstances or these people or these things, my problems would be solved, because we all come into the world thinking that. We have the things inside out. That's the way we enter the world. children also enter the world this way, thinking that I have everything I need inside of me. So when it comes to living in this world, everything inside of me is all that I need. In other words, there's this idea of self-sufficiency. Now, this is an amazing thing to see in your kids. I remember this distinctly. I think it maybe was with all of my children. You know, when they're young and they're very little, and we're trying to get the coats on to go out the door. And so it's that time to get the coats on, and let's hurry out. And so they put their coats on or their jackets on, and usually I had to zip up their coat so that I would, you know, get them all snug in there. And I remember distinctly when they were little that one time I was doing that and trying to zip it up, and they would push my hand away. No, I can do it, right? And I'm just trying to zip their coat up, but they're like, no, I can do it. And this is when they are very little and they can't do it. They don't have enough dexterity in their fingers. They could fiddle with that thing for a week and never get those two ends together and zip that thing up. And yet they're pushing my hand away and saying, no, I can do it. I'm fine. I can do it. Because that's the way we enter the world, this kind of idea that I am entirely self-sufficient. I don't need anybody's help. Everything inside of me is what I need. Children have this way of thinking. We all do. I remember our kids talking about schooling. We homeschool our children, and they would come into a class that was difficult in their homeschooling activities. And I remember one of them saying, you know what? Those people that are teaching me homeschool, they just have it all wrong. I mean, here's the teacher, and they're saying, they're all wrong, and I'm all right. Why don't they listen to me? Because that's all our tendency, right? We tend to think that we are self-sufficient. We have what's inside of us is right. I remember one of my kids telling me when they were taking piano, we were trying to teach them timing, telling me the metronome was wrong. Right? It's like, okay, there it is. But men, don't we understand this is how we come into the world? This is what we call lost. It's upside down. It's inside out. And probably the greatest trouble in that is we don't see our lostness. We're blind to it. And our kids are blind to it. They don't perceive these things. This is just life to them. It's life to us when we come into the world. Now, let me ask you, what happens when you live that way in God's world? It's upside down to you, it's inside out to you, but you live that out in everyday life. What happens? You know what happens is you begin to bump into other people who view it the same way, upside down and inside out. And guess what? That makes life very, very frustrating, very challenging, because after all, why don't all these other people see it the way I do? I mean, how long is it going to take them to get on the bus and figure out I'm the center of the universe? And this is what makes them frustrated. Can't figure out why life is so hard this way. But again, man, let me tell you that this is in all of us, is it not? The Bible describes us as being lost. Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been lost? I mean, literally lost. I know you're all men, all right? And we probably would never admit it. But have you ever really been lost? When I was going to New Hampshire, we were actually going up there on a trip to survey the area to look at church planting. And before we had children, my wife and I, we got in our old Pontiac Grand Am and drove from Greenville up there, and we drove along I-95, and we went through New York City. Don't ever do that, by the way. But I thought it was a good idea. But this old Pontiac I had a little bit of an overheating engine trouble, and as long as I kept it moving, it was okay, and get some air to cool that fluid and cool the engine. But of course, I'm on I-95, I'm going over the George Washington Bridge, and I'm stuck in traffic. And I see that temperature gauge starting to rise. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be really stuck in traffic if I don't get this thing moving. So I started honking a little bit and trying to get people to move, and you know, that's what you do in New York. It's fine there. And so we people moved out of the way, and I got off that exit, and I went up into the city, and I was just driving, trying to get air through that thing as quickly as I could. And so I'm driving, and finally the temperature gauge is coming down, and it's cooling off, and I'm feeling a little more settled. And then I look, and I realize I didn't have a GPS, didn't even have a map. I'd driven this route before, so I knew it, but I realize I have no idea where I am. I mean, I'm in New York City. I have no idea where I am. I think I know east and west. And so I'm driving, and I'm trying to figure out how to get out of this place. But the problem is every time I want to turn left, the road won't let me. It goes right. One-way streets. I'm trying to find blocks and figure out the blocks and which side of the interstate am I on now, and how do I find an on-ramp and get into that. And I found myself becoming very, very frustrated, right? I mean, it can't be this hard. Why is it so hard just to figure out where I am and get to where I want to go? Okay. Dads with children, that's your children. They've come into this world seeing it as upside down, inside out, and you wonder why they throw these tantrums. That's your children, because they can't figure it out, and they're lost. Your children are frustrated because they're lost. Well, where are they going to get direction? Who's going to give them direction and tell them, here's who God is, and here's his world, and here's how we should view it? Okay, that's your job. That's your job as a parent. So how are we going to do this? What kind of direction are we going to give them? All right, here I do want you to look at a passage, 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 16, familiar verse to you, I'm certain. It speaks of the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture is sufficient because its origination is in God, right? All Scripture is inspired by God. Because it originates with God. God is the one who knows all. He made everything. He knows the design of all things. And so having its origination in God, God has spoken, and he has revealed to us directions. He's told us how to live in his world, how things work in his world. But here it says that there are four things in particular. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You're probably familiar with these things. I just want to quickly go through them and list. Here's the kinds of directions that God gives, in particular in thinking about directing your children, all right? The Bible says that God has given us his word for teaching. All right, here's how we direct our children in that way. We need to ask this question. You might want to write this down. What does my child not see that God wants him to see? By the way, these aren't original with me. But here's a good question, all right? We need to teach our children. I'm asking myself this question with this child that's lost. What does my child not see that God wants him to see, and how can I help him with that? My wife and I annually, usually around her birthday, we sit down and we have a meeting, and we go out and we have dinner together, and we talk about this and about our children. And we say, what are some things in their life that we see but they don't? What's the lostness we see in their life? Okay, and then what's our game plan to teach them and help them see that from God's perspective? Okay, how can we teach them things that will help turn the light on to what we're seeing and how God's world works? That's directing your children. The Scripture is also given for reproof. Reproof. Here's a question to ask in regard to this. Where right now is God calling my child to accept responsibility for his words and actions? Okay, where right now is God calling my child to accept responsibility for his words and actions. This is to demonstrate to them that what they've done wrong. Usually this is in the middle of times of correction, right? And so how can I help them see the wrong that they're doing and bring God's word into play and say, here's what God says about that, and this is why it is wrong. Now, usually that happens in the heat of the moment, right? There's something that has happened or taken place that requires correction. You say, well, I'm not really good at that. You know, off the cuff kind of, here's what's wrong, and here's how to put that together. Let me just give you a tip. Guys, I think my wife is mentioning this with the ladies. There is an app you can get. Okay, can you believe that? A parenting app. It's not called that. It's called Wise Words for Moms. Because you don't want that on your phone, right? But it's actually just wise words in general for dads too. And I've used that because what it is it's a tool, and it'll show you if you download it and look it up, it'll show you here are some certain heart behaviors in your child, and here's some scriptures that address that, and here's some good questions to ask them so that they understand the nature of what's going on in their heart. And it's really a valuable tool. It's been valuable for us. But it's mostly used in the times of reproof, right? Your child needs to see the world accurately, and he's not seeing it clearly. And so he is violating biblical command or violating what God expects of him. And so we bring the scripture in to reprove. And then the scripture says it is for correction. And here's a good question to ask. Where is God calling my child to be committed to a brand new way of living? Correction is the idea of putting on what is right. Where is God calling my child to be committed to a brand new way of living? And that is the idea that we're helping them in their lostness to understand that what they're doing is wrong, but it's not just enough just to cease from doing the wrong, but you need to put on what is right. How do we do that? Well, our family, when the children had some issues about talking about other people in a negative way, right? Always criticizing and reflecting on people negatively. We had to say, okay, that's not what God wants. That's not graceful speech. Instead, I want you to tell me two positive things about that person. Two things you really, really appreciate about them. And what we're trying to do is again, they're lost, and we're trying to give them direction, and now here's a way to bring in the correction. Let's correct what is wrong. Let's put on what is right. And that's this idea of correction. And then finally, there's this idea of instruction or training in righteousness. And here's a good question to ask. How will these commitments be applied to the way a child lives every day? This is keeping it right. So these are things that we constantly do to help our kids just to live life in God's world, right? If they see the world inside out and they have this me-first kind of mentality, okay, what I'm going to do is I want to have them serving other people in our home, that they are engaged in helping around the house. They have responsibilities to each other in the family. And this is the way of keeping it right. So, men, our children are lost, and they need direction. Do you see your children that way? Or do you see your children as kind of self-parenting? You know, there are certain parameters where I don't want them to hurt themselves, but pretty much when they grow up, they'll get out of it. Don't ever think that, okay? It's not an issue of maturity. It's an issue of lostness. And from the time they're very young, they need direction. They've got to see these things. And you've got to repeat it to them time and time again. Second thing we need to understand about our kids is that they are broken and they need correction. I don't want to spend too much time here because we did yesterday. They're broken. What does that mean, they're broken? That means they struggle with sin. Do you know anything about that? Yeah, your kids struggle with sin just like me. Just like you. However, we as parents, we take a poor approach to correction sometimes. And we think that they struggle with sin, and I want to deal with this sin issue that's going on in their heart. And what we try to do is we try to just change the behavior of the child. If I can just get them to behave rightly, then I've done my job as a parent. And there are poor means of attempting to correct brokenness in our children as they're struggling with sin. Some of those are these, right? Sometimes we threaten our children. And we're a lot bigger than them when they're younger. And so we say, you know, don't ever do that again. You do that again, and you're not going to like what comes next, right? And we can kind of sometimes control them and control their behavior because we're so much larger than them. But in my case now, if that's how I parent, I'm in big trouble, right? I lost the arm wrestling competition in our family a long time ago. And my sons are bigger than I am, and they're going to take me down if I try to this threatening thing to curb their behavior. But sometimes we try that when the kids are younger, and we can bark out these orders, and they kind of stand in line. Sometimes we try to manipulate them. Well, I will give you this if you will just do this, right? And all we're doing is we're trying to just curb the behavior, but we're not really dealing with the brokenness, the sin problem in their heart. Or sometimes we try to put them on a guilt trip. You know, it just makes me so sad that you treat your siblings that way. And we try to guilt them into changing their behavior. And those are poor attempts at correction. The Bible's very clear that there's such a thing as positive biblical correction, and it's listed in Proverbs 29:15 as the rod and reproof. Again, I mentioned that yesterday in our sessions for most of you that were here, so I'm not going to elaborate on that, but rod and reproof always together. It's never isolated. If there's the rod, there's reproof. So it's always talking through that in that scenario of a correcting situation. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get to the heart of the child. Understand that what happened is not a result of what was outside of them. What happened was a result of what was inside of them and how that inside was brought out by the circumstances. And when we administer consequences, then what we're teaching them is Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. Okay? But I want to close with this morning. Actually, I got two more things. How do you view your children? Your children are lost. They need direction. They are broken. They need correction. But think about this. Your children are in danger, and they need mercy. Most of you in this room are old enough to remember 9/11. You remember what happened in those towers in New York. One of the most vivid pictures in my mind are watching those towers and on fire and watching firemen go into the tower and run up the tower when everybody else is running out of the tower. Okay, what was going on there? You had people escaping the danger and they're running away from it, but you have certain individuals that are committed to rescuing those people, and they are running into that tower, into the face of grave danger. Because I would suggest to you, in the hearts of many of those men, it's filled with mercy. It's mercy is compassion in action. It's seeing the plight of somebody, and then it's moving to relieve it. Mercy is not calling what is wrong right, okay? It's not permissive parenting, but mercy is actually a way of responding to what is wrong. So when I see something wrong in my child, I see it is a danger to them. It is dangerous for them to live in God's world with this mixed up understanding and their lostness. It is mercy in me that moves me to relieve them of the danger. Psalm 103:13-14, I know it from the King James, says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him. And it speaks of a father's compassion, a pity, an understanding of the child in their danger, in their lostness, and instead of getting seeing it as an inconvenience, but rather a running to that to rescue them. Now, without mercy in our heart for our children, without seeing them as in danger and need of mercy, every time there's a moment of correction, there's a moment of behavior that's an issue, we see it as an inconvenience. And we can turn moments of rescue into moments of anger and do great damage with our kids. By the way, these moments of correction, when the lostness comes out in your children and the brokenness comes out of your children, it always happens when you've just sat down to watch the Clemson game. Right? Or it happens when you have planned this wonderful family vacation and you got everything in order and you think this is going to be a great trip and you expect on that vacation, man, it's going to be great and no problem, and suddenly lostness comes out. Suddenly the brokenness I see. And you're like, all I try to do is take you on a family vacation and have a good time, and here's the result of that. Well, what we need to understand, man, that it's in those moments that God is graciously revealing the danger our children are in. And he's showing it to us. And it's compassion, it's mercy in our heart that moves toward them at that moment, not out of anger, not because I'm inconvenienced, but because God has put me in your life to give you direction, to show you how to live in his world, and therefore my mercy moves me to the danger to help them see their plight. That's parenting. Now, think about your own self, right? We're all men. You were a young man at one time. You were 7, 8, 9, 10. Did you ever do anything foolish? Did you ever need mercy? Because there was something going on in your heart and your life that was maybe even dangerous, not only physically, but certainly spiritually. And what you needed was not someone to turn a deaf ear to it or turn their back on it. What you need is someone to have mercy and run to you in your danger and address it and try to help you and direct you. Okay, that's parenting. The reason we don't often do that is because we make it more about us. You see, we're seeing the world inside out. And now it's my heart issue in the parenting situation, and I'm angry because you have messed up my free time, and you've messed up my vacation. And that's how we all know that God does a lot of work in our hearts when we're fathers and parents. But I've got to view my children correctly. They're in danger. They're engulfed in foolishness, and I've got to help them see it. And so in compassion, I move to them. Finally, I want to say this. Here's the other way that we need to have the right perspective of our children. Your children are not only in danger and need mercy, but finally, your children are children, and they need parenting. Okay, are there ways in which you expect your kids to not need parenting? I mean, sometimes we talk to them that way, right? When are you ever going to figure this out? How many times do I have to tell you? And sometimes what we really want is just self-parenting children because it's messy. And I don't always know how to approach it, and I don't always get the right result. And so it's hard because I'm living with this person, and I'm working, you know, to try to shape them and move them in a certain direction, but it's difficult. And I think, when will they ever get this through their head? When will they ever grow up? Am I, you know, in this endless circle forever? And you just got to understand, your children are children. And that's why God has put them into your family. He's put them into a family of faith that sees the world the way it should be. And they need your direction. And they need your correction. And they need your heart of mercy. Because they're children. They're like sheep, right? They're like all of us who are like sheep. And sheep are prone to wander and stray and get in all kinds of trouble. And you wonder, man, how do those sheep ever survive? Well, they have a loving shepherd that cares for them. like you and I do, and like we must do for our kids. Your children can't rescue themselves. Are you continually frustrated with your job as a father to rescue them? How can you see your role as a father more as a calling than a hassle? God has called me to speak truth into their life and shape them and rescue them. It's not a hassle. It's a responsibility. Men, your approach to parenting is shaped by your perspective of your kids. Do you see that? Thing for you to take away from this morning is just sit down some time this afternoon and ask yourself, how do I view my kids? Well, what do I see in them? How do I view them? How am I approaching that? I don't know if you've noticed, those that are with us yesterday, this has kind of been the theme of the weekend. It's getting God's perspective of family life. Here's God's perspective of your family yesterday. Here's God's perspective of you as a father, what he's called you to. And here's God's perspective of your kids. And let's keep that in view. And when we do, it shapes everything else we do, and the particulars come. So let's really ask ourselves, how do we view our kids? All right? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your faithful fathering of us. You are not aloof, but you speak to us. And you yourself run to us when we're in danger. And you sent your Son to lay down his life for us. Show us that mercy that we could be restored and redeemed. And so, Lord, may we in our own hearts and our own spirits be a faithful father like that, that we would view these little lives that you've entrusted to our care with mercy, running to them in their danger, helping them to see their own lostness and providing direction, pointing them to the truth of your word. We would sympathize with their brokenness and their weakness and sin. We would administer correction in loving ways that would demonstrate to them that to live that way is hard, it's unsafe, it's out of your will. Lord, we just ask that you would give us wisdom and give all the fathers wisdom and be seated here before me in these ways. Lord, that we would raise a generation that would fear you, would love you, and would pass that on to their children. We need your help. We thank you that it's available through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We're going to let Brother Fagan go and get down to my study, but I want to have just a quick word here. Can we have about 4 or 5 men just give us one thing that you're going to take away from this session today? Somebody name one. You listen to it, sticks in your mind like a burr. You're going to walk away with it. One thing.
Inside out and upside down.
Okay. Inside up. And what's inside out and upside down?
That children come into the world thinking that the problems are all external.
Okay.
Everything is about them.
Okay. Very good. Are we going to remember that? Yeah. He really got that into us. Dr. Kendall?
Children are God's gift to parents to show parents themselves.
That's really good. A third thing. Okay. Yep. Josh? Yeah, that it's mercy to dive in there and try to correct it and not just try to avoid the hassle, the trouble, the danger. And, you know, we really do that, man. I don't want to just enlarge here because I want to hear from you, but you see that so often in yourself and in parenting that people are afraid to risk the relationship. And I remember that distinctly with our oldest daughter, our first daughter, Abigail, and she's about 4, and she's really resisting me one night. And, you know, finally she gave in, and I went in, and Linda and I went to bed, and I'm just heartsick because I'm thinking I've ruined the relationship forever. She's 4 years old, okay? But that often that's what causes us to back away from really rushing, you know, moving in and doing what needs to be done for their sake. Good. Somebody else.
Patient repetition.
Patient repetition. Okay. Saying it over and being prepared to say it over and over again. One more thing. Okay, Michael.
Father, it's calling, not an inconvenience.
Yeah. That's great. A calling, not an inconvenience. That's great. That's a new father back there saying that, so that, boy, when they're little, yeah, okay, very good. All right, now we're gonna pray again, but we're going to pray that the Lord will use our brother in the services this morning. So let's really unite our hearts together and ask the Lord's blessing on him. Father, we thank you for this dear brother, his wife, their children. Thank you for the transparency with which he's spoken to us the last few days. Thank you for what you're doing in their family, and that they all know you and that their hearts are towards you. And we pray that their being with us today would allow us to minister to them spontaneously in ways that will encourage them as they try to go forward. Lord, we know that they're just as we are. They have all these same struggles themselves, and Lord, help us to mutually be a blessing to them. And we ask for Brother Fagan now that you would, during these few minutes between this session and our morning service, allow him to repossess the message that he'll preach to us, give him a calm in his spirit and an ability to think clearly about what you've given to him. And may our service this morning and again tonight be one in which we are brought to you through your word, and in which we all are compelled to see ourselves in light of it and to yield to you. Give us, Lord, that grace today. Be merciful to us today, we pray. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.